You can turn back to that passage that we all read this morning. We're going to start there. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You read the story this morning. You've heard it ever since you were in Sunday school, I'm sure. In fact, in a moment, I will show you a picture that probably came from Sunday school material sometime in the ancient past. And it will bring back memories of the things you learned as a kid in Sunday school about the story of the spies being sent into the land of Canaan. You remember that Moses sent 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, as representatives to go into the land of Canaan that was promised to the children of Israel way back in the time of Abraham, 430 years earlier. It was promised to the children of Israel, and so it had been called the land of promise. And it still sometimes is referred to as the land of promise. Children of Israel have wandered around now for probably upwards of a year in the wilderness, in and around the Mount Horeb, the Mount Sinai area that we have explained to you several times in previous days. And here was why he sent out these spies. He said, "See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps," in other words, they live in tents and huts, "or strongholds," they live in cities with walls, "whether the land is rich or poor." Now remember, Moses is leading 2.5 million people. At least that's the estimate. And when they go into the land, they're going to have to raise crops. They're going to have to raise cattle. They're going to have to farm. They're going to have agriculture. So is the land rich or poor? And whether there are forests or not, they're going to need lots of lumber. And lumber comes from cutting down trees in order to build homes and in order to build what needs to be built. And he said, "Be of good courage." Now, God has given that message, you recall, to Moses more than once. Be of good courage. Many years later, Joshua is going to be given that message by God himself through direct message in Joshua. "Be strong and be of good courage," he says. Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. That's a little important key to keep in your mind there. So these guys go out and they explore, and they go all the way up through what today we call the land of Israel. At that time it was called the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites were in the land, the Bible says, and they lived along the seacoast and they lived along the Jordan River. Guess where the Canaanites live today? They live along the Mediterranean, they live along the Jordan River. Now you say Canaanites, I haven't heard that word in the news. Yes, you have. They're called Palestinians today. They're descendants of the Canaanites and the Philistines. And where is Gaza? Where is that area where Palestinians control? It's on the seacoast. It's on the edge of Mediterranean Sea. And they also have control of the Dead Sea and upwards through Jericho, just like it was in the days of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Now, these guys go out and they come back. Verse 23, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole." A cluster of grapes so big that they had to carry it on a pole between two of them. Now, the word Eshcol actually means cluster. So they named it the Valley of Cluster because they got a cluster of grapes. Now, that's not a word we've used recently, is it? But we'll use it again and again to get it into your mind. They carried a cluster of grapes so large it had to be carried like prey, dangling from a pole which was across the two shoulders of two men. Now, with that thought in mind, and you see that picture up there, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I think most of you understand what a yoke is. It's that heavy wooden beam carved and prepared to fit across the back of two oxen so that they together can carry a heavy load or drag a heavy plow or pull a wagon. That's called a team of oxen in the picture up there. Now, we have these two pictures. One or two guys carrying a pole on their shoulders to carry a heavy load. In this case, it was fruit. Some pictures I could have put up there would show an animal that was shot in hunting being carried, dangling from a big pole stretched across the two shoulders. Now, what in the world am I showing you all of this for? Well, I want you to think with me of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility for a moment. And why do I throw that up there? God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. Turn with me over to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. And I think we can see this borne out in this little message that Jesus gives as he's going towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gives a little lesson on grape vines and grapes and vine culture. And I will start with verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now remember, he said over here that you and I are to accept one end of his yoke. We are to position ourselves as that beast of burden, that beast of work. But we are teamed up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Christ, the things you cannot do by yourself, with Christ you do. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory," Philippians chapter 4. And then it says in the other verse in Philippians 4, and I never remember which one is verse 13 and which one is 19, in the opposite verse, you can go there and look, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And so Jesus said, "Get in the yoke with me and together we will do work. We will do the work of God." In the other picture, you've got two men teamed up to carry a load that neither one of them could have carried by himself. Now, let's apply that very practically to our life today. I preached this message back in December of 1991. That was before we had computers or PowerPoints or anything, so you never saw this. But I do remember preaching this message way, way back. That was right after I came, 23 years ago it was. And there I asked the question, "Did you?" because we were looking back over the year of 1991. Today we're not quite to the end of the year, so I'm going to change the word from "did you" to "do you." I want you to come up with some answers in your mind as I begin to ask these questions. Do you carry your end of the stick, or your half of the yoke, if you please? You've seen the picture, you've seen the illustration, you understand the background. Now the question is, do you carry your end of the stick? In other words, do you partner with someone else or someone else's to accomplish the work of God. Now, the first question I'm going to have is worship. In worship. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 106, verse 1 to 3. Psalm 106, 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Or who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Worship. Worshiping God, but you will notice that it has both a private sense and it has a collective sense or a congregational sense, if you please. At the beginning, it had to do with private worship. But when you get to verse 5, he said, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, plural, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. What's a nation? That's a lot of people, isn't it? A lot of people that have one common ancestry. In this case, of the Jews, but in the case of America, where you and I all live, we are representing and we are connected to people of every ethnic background under the sun. And certainly we could sing in our congregation, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, brown and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we've tried to practice that certainly in our church. So the question is, do you worship the Lord? Do you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Do you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Secondly, do you worship the Lord regularly? Do you worship the Lord collectively? We can certainly answer that question this morning, can we not? As we have collected, we have gathered in the house of the Lord to worship him, to study his word, to sing his praise, to read his scripture. But then let's make it personal. Do you worship the Lord daily? Do you and God carry on a conversation? Do you read his word? Do you take his word in? And do you give your word out to him in prayer? You see, reading and studying God's word is taking it in. It's breathing in. But when you and I pray, it's breathing out. And you all know that if you don't breathe in and out, you die very quickly. And then we have to start CPR on you. And what's the purpose of that? To get your ticker pumping and to get your lungs breathing. And so we go through the exercises, the pumps, the chest pumps, remember? And you breathe into the nostrils of the person or into the mouth of the person so that you can get breath restored. Because if you stop breathing in and out, you're going to be dead. And spiritually, that is true just as much as physically. Second question this morning, do you carry the end of your stick or the half of the yoke in prayer? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And I know that most of you know this by heart. You just may not know that that's where it's found in the Bible. But you're going to say, oh, I know that verse. Verse 25. Just to mess you up a bit. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. So, we're talking about prayer. Now, back at verse 17 that you all know by heart. Pray without ceasing. You say, wait a minute, how can I do that? You can be in a constant conversation with God all day long. While you're working, while you're playing, while you're resting, and even sometimes while you're sleeping. How many of you have done prayerful things in your sleep? Sure we have. Sure we have. And sometimes you fall asleep praying. And then you wake up at midnight for the first trip to you know where. And you'll pick up praying again. And then you go back to sleep. And when you wake up, you'll be picking up on prayer again. Pray without ceasing. Now, what is the illustration of that? What did we just talk about? Breathing. Breathing is prayer. Praying is breathing spiritually. And you can't stop breathing or you're going to die. And you can't stop praying, my friend, or you're going to die spiritually. You're going to wither up and you're going to quit coming to church and you're going to quit living for Jesus and you're going to backslide and you're going to be an awful mess. And you're going to be a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ. If you are not praying regularly and breathing spiritually regularly, you are going to die. All right, what's the second one? The second one is to pray with desperation. Now, why do I call it desperation? Because some people never get around to pray the right way, do they? They have all their little ditties, and we all do it, by the way. I'm not picking on you this morning. I'm picking on Dan Baker. But I'll tell you what, every once in a while something happens and you really get serious with God in prayer. That's prayer of desperation. It may be a health issue. It may be a family issue. It may be a job-related issue. But there are issues that drive us to desperately pray, to pray out of desperation, and that is a good thing. Notice the words that are used, and you've all seen this verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious. What in the world's anxious? Worrying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Where's the desperation in that verse? Supplication. Supplication. That means to go and beg God. Desperation. Have you ever been desperate enough to pray? Sure you have. If you are alive, you have. And then this is another obvious one. We're to pray for others. If you're carrying your end of the stick, and I should have brought in a big long stick, right? If you're carrying your end of the stick, you're praying for others. On the back of your bulletin is a little prayer list. About a month and a half ago, I whittled it down from one that came all the way down here. And I said, save that bulletin so that you've got a reminder of those other needs. But these are the most recent. These are the most desperate ones at the moment. And it'll get added to it. And when it gets down here, guess what? I'll chop off some so there's room for some new ones. Pray. There's a prayer list for you. Pray for others. Notice what Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, pray for me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did you think that Paul was bold? He seems it. And yet he often mentions his weakness. And so here he's asking us to pray for boldness for him. Look at verse 18, which goes along with the previous verse in Philippians 4, 6 that we read. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What's this about the Spirit? Well, you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, and you'll understand what part the Spirit has in prayer. Perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, Paul says. So we're carrying the stick when we're praying for others. Let's go to the next one. How about carrying your end of the stick when it comes to giving? Do you tithe? Do you give? I'll put them up there. The giving of tithes. Do you give your tithes? You say, well, what's a tithe? You know what a tithe is. The word tithe means tenth. Then you scarily ask me, do I have to do it on the gross or can I do it on the net? You go ahead and fight with God on that one. I have no idea. I do mine on the gross. And you know what? The more you give, the more God blesses. The more you give, the more God provides. And you've all heard the statement, you cannot outgive the Lord. And so when you get above the tenth and keep giving, now we call it an offering. And you see the scriptures that are up there, and I don't need to turn you to them. You've heard them before. But then there's one more. You know what that is? God wants us to give of ourselves. God wants us to give of ourselves. You say, well, what's that? I'll tell you. It's what all you people did on Wednesday for the Guernsey family. It's what some guys did to build that wheelchair ramp on Ballyhack Road this week. By the way, you can go take a look. It's an awesome looking thing. Designed by Samson's son-in-law, but pretty much built by guys of our church who daily express the fun of working together. Wow, isn't that great when you work together for God's work? It's those guys that did all that work out there, so we got increased parking. It's what gets done in here when the church gets cleaned every week by different people. And often people will say, well, why don't we hire a janitor? Why? Why would you steal the blessing away from people? Why would you steal the opportunity of people to serve the Lord by running a vacuum cleaner and a dust cloth around? Or those that actually get on their hands and knees and scrub the bathrooms. Nasty job, isn't it? I'm not afraid to do it. I know how to do all that. And you better too. If you don't do it in your house, I don't think you want much company, right? You don't want people to come into your house if it's filthy and dirty. And if you know how to clean your house and keep it nice and clean and smelling good, then you can serve God in that way. You notice I'm not talking about Sunday school teaching. I'm not talking about being a deacon or a trustee. Some people think, well, if you're not doing those things, you're not serving the Lord. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to serving the Lord than being in a church office. In fact, we have a lot more fun doing this stuff than in meetings. And so, are you carrying your end of the stick when it comes to giving yourself? And then finally, this is kind of a throw-off or a spring-off, if you please, from the previous 3 points. Do you carry your end of the stick in worship? Do you carry your end of the stick in prayer? Do you carry your end of the stick in giving? And then out of giving of yourselves comes this one. Do you carry your end of the stick in caring and serving? You say, well, you just covered that. Well, not quite. So turn with me to Galatians. Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 6. Now, you could preach a real negative message from Ephesians chapter 6. You understand that. But we're not going to use it in that way. We're going to use it a little differently, aren't we? Ephesians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and you'll wonder if there's a little tongue-in-cheek there on the part of Paul when he said that, after you read the rest of Galatians and saw the conflict that Paul had with Peter. He says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own burden. Now, wait a minute. You told me to bear other people's burdens, and then you said, bear your own burden. True. I saw an illustration of that one time. And that was a bunch of figures walking, and each guy had a load on his back, a big pack on his back. And the guy behind him was helping to hold up his pack while he was holding his own pack back here. And someone was picking up on the pack back there, and there was a whole train of guys carrying each other's burdens as well as their own burdens. That's a good illustration if you can picture it in your mind what I'm trying to describe here. But let's go back to verse 1. And in verse 1 of Galatians 6, 1-6, we have, first of all, they're all going to come together. Well, you got them all there. First of all, we're to forgive. Look at verse 1. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, he commits a sin, and it's not just a sin against God, it's a sin against somebody in the church or in the family of God, you who are spiritual, restore. That's the idea of forgive them. But not just forgive them for what they've done wrong, but try to help to bring them back and get them established once again in the work of the Lord. So forgiveness. And then with that is that word restore. Restore such a one. Paul had an illustration of that back in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was some guy in a church. He was a member of the church, and he was living really wicked. And the people in the church were putting up with him. It was immoral. And it was doubly immoral considering the kind of sin he was committing immorally. And so Paul said, kick the bum out. Literally put him out of the fellowship, out of the church, out of the congregation. And if you see him on the street, don't talk to him. You said, that's in the Bible? Yeah, if you read between the lines, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Have nothing to do with him till he straightens up and flies right. Now you say, that's terrible. Did it work? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, let him back in the fellowship. Embrace him. Make him one of yours. Why? Because the time Paul wrote the first letter till the time Paul wrote the second letter, the guy had repented and got right with God. And so Paul says, don't leave him out in the cold. Bring him back into the family. Warm him up with your love and your mercy and your fellowship. That's what restore means. Oops, let's go back there. And then the one about bearing one another's burdens. Yeah, I know some people do that a whole lot better than other people. Some people are much more merciful and compassionate than other people. I realize we're all made a little different. Wouldn't it be boring if we were all the same? And who would you want to be like? Who would you say, that's the perfect person. We all should be like so-and-so. Scary thought, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be doing, but it's not one of you. It's the Lord we're to be like. Amen? Romans chapter 8 says that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it says that again in Titus chapter 3. And so, back to this, bearing one another's burdens. Some people are able to do that better than others. Some people are able to wrap their arms around people in an encouraging way. Some people can write beautiful little notes, send beautiful little cards, make encouraging phone calls. Some of us are not that good at it. But we all have our place in the family of God. Not everybody's a finger. or a toe, or an eyeball, or a nose, or an ear, wouldn't we look awful funny if that's all we were, one ear walking around? No. We're all parts, and collectively together we make up the body of Christ. And then he says, humble yourself. Just when you think things are going good, watch out. Don't get proud. Don't get proud if God's using you. Don't get too proud if God used you to bless somebody's life. Don't get too proud if you've been working behind the scenes to keep the house of God looking great. And then verse 4, we're to examine ourselves. But let each one examine his own work. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There are times when you are going to carry the load and it won't be on a stick with somebody else on the other end. You're going to be the only one carrying the load. And maybe I should have had a picture of that up here of carrying a load by yourself. And everyone in this room has burdens and heartaches. And you can express them to someone else, but you know what? They can't carry that burden for you. They got their own to carry. And you all understand what I mean, and you can make that application to your personal life. Amen? So again, I ask the question, do you carry your end of the stick? Or are you in the yoke, your half of the yoke with Christ? He's yoked up with you, you're yoked up with him. Now, that's a picture that the old-time farmers fully understood. Because when they had a young oxen that needed training, they would put it in the yoke beside of a mature, well-trained and well-rounded ox. And that young guy, he would push and pull, and the big old ox could jerk him around and snap him back into position until he learned how to pull his end of the stick, his end of the yoke. And God has to yank us around once in a while to get us to carry our end of the stick or our end of the yoke. Let us bow in prayer. Merciful Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Lord, we certainly do kick at the traces, don't we? And we certainly lag behind when you're trying to move us ahead. God, help us to learn how to be in the yoke beside of you. Help us to know that yielding to you makes the work a whole lot easier. Help us, Father, to be carried along beside you. Help us to lean and learn from your patience and from your strength and from your direction, as you know where to drag the load and how to move ahead and how to strain into the traces. Lord God, today I pray that you'll help us to consider and examine our life. Help us to ask the important question, are we carrying our end of the stick? Is there something we could do and should be doing that we aren't doing? And we give you the praise, Father, in whatever you're saying to our hearts. We pray that the message will have fruit throughout the week, and even as it goes on the internet in a few weeks, might it bear fruit out there in the World Wide Web as well. And we give you the thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.